last few weeks, as we've been looking at big words, we've looked at a number of big words, but we've been looking and focusing on, in the month of January, we've been focusing on the big word called ecclesiology, that big $5, I would call it maybe even a $10 or $25 word, ecclesiology. And we've been observing in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, what the church, what the ancient church looked like, and how they did things. And we observed four things that they were that Luke the apostle noted in the book of Acts that the church was steadfast in. And so the first week of the month we talked about the Word of God. To be steadfast in the Word of God is very, very important. The Word of God is our standard for faith. The Word of God is our standard for practice, not only as a church, but also as individuals. Okay? We examined that a lot. We dug into that a lot that first week. Now, last week we started talking about this word called fellowship. What is fellowship? And we talked a little bit about what fellowship looked like back in the day. And we're going to continue talking a little bit more about what fellowship looks like, but also more about what fellowship, how fellowship ought to be lived out today in this world, in this place. So, does anybody remember what the Greek word for fellowship is? Starts with a K.
Kenosis or
kenosis? No, it's not that. I have a half of a roll of them here. That starts. What is each individual thing called here? Not a quarter. Starts with a K.
Coin.
This is a coin. Koinonia. Koinonia. Okay. All right. My kids think that that's a silly pun, but it's really not. Koinonia. What does koinonia mean? Okay. We talked about this a little bit last week. It is the act of sharing and partaking in life together. That's what koinonia is. It's the idea of sharing and partaking in life. Life, with the life that we're living, all together. Okay? We further define fellowship as the unity of people who are in agreement with about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how we ought to live in Christ Jesus. So fellowship is unity. Fellowship is agreement, but fellowship is spawned out of this unity and this agreement. It's a unity of people that are together. Today, we're going to examine and dig deeper into how the way the Christian fellowship should influence the way that we live our lives day to day as individuals, and how our individual lives ought to impact our fellowship, okay? So we're in verse 45, by the way, in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And so this is kind of a shocking way to start it out. And we're going to explain this verse a little bit more for today. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. We talked about last week just a little bit about the communal nature and the reason for the communal nature of the early church. Why are they saying here that the early church sold everything and parted unto each person as they had need? Why is that? Why did they do that? Well, unfortunately, when you became a Christian, if you were a Jew, what happened? Well, all we have to do is look to chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book of Acts to see what happened. There was persecution. People were killed because they were Christians. And when they called out on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were cast out of their family. If you followed the Lord Jesus Christ, you were no longer a part of your family. Now, we see that today a lot in Islam. In other words, if you convert to Christianity, if you are a part of Islam, you will be cast out. You're no longer a member of the family. You're no longer, you're an unclean person. I can't talk. If I was a Muslim dad and my Muslim son became a Christian, I could no longer talk to him. I could no longer hang out with him. I would have to cast him out completely. And it was the same way in Judaism back then. But more than that, it was more than that. It impacted their entire reaction within society, their entire interaction within society. And so they were completely cast out. Now, they're also not, if they were Gentiles, they were also not part of the Gentile religion. Now, the Gentiles weren't quite as harsh at the beginning, you know, but when they found out that they were not worshiping Caesar, when they were not worshiping the God that was proclaimed by Rome, then they started getting persecuted and thrown to the lions. So being a Christian back then wasn't a great thing. It wasn't something that you just did casually like they do nowadays. If you said, I'm a Christian, it meant that you probably were going to lose your job, you're probably going to lose your societal contacts and your societal influence, and you were going to be cast aside. And in some ways, sometimes you might be killed, sometimes you might be persecuted very majorly, and lose your life, your liberty, and your property. Now, so what did that mean? Well, that means that Christians in ancient times really, truly relied upon one another. So let's say that this is a house fellowship, and I could believe this. This is kind of about the size of a house in ancient times, right here. And this is a house fellowship, and we've got Mike over here, he's a fisherman, and we got Josh over here, and he's a farmer. And we've got others around here that, you know, had a variety of different jobs, but they've been cast out and cast aside in society. They're not allowed to eat, drink, buy, or do anything else. So Mike was the fisherman, right? Mike would bring his fish, anything that his family didn't need, he would bring his fish. Any grain that the family didn't need, he would bring his grain. Okay? And they would all share those things together so that they could serve, so that the church, the people that were in the church, the members of the church, could survive. They could have fish and they could have grain. Okay? So this is what we're talking about. Now, in some situations, they sold everything they had. Now, we're thinking, for some people, that would be really huge. That would be really big. I mean, we see Ananias and Sapphira lying about the fact that they sold everything they had. So this was a frequent occurrence that happened here. We're not talking about billions and billions of dollars. Okay? There were wealthy people back then, but the wealth was surrounded by mostly by the king. So we're not talking about that. We're just talking about people getting along. They sold what they had. Not talking about necessarily selling their home or selling their, but they sold what they had and they just shared with everybody as they had need. That's what they did. That's what they had to do. Now, what does that mean in modern day? What does that mean in modern day America? Well, number one thing that we have to realize is that many people in the church today think, and they use it as a self-righteousness kind of thing sometimes. I'm not judging everybody, but I'm saying that many people use this as a self-righteous thing. They say, well, we're going to give to the poor as a means of evangelism, as a means of telling them that Jesus loves them. Okay, so we're going to give them food, we're going to give them water, we're going to provide shelter, and that equals evangelism. Now, if you've listened to me at all during these last several years that you've been a part of this fellowship, you know that that's not evangelism. Evangelism is the actual preaching of the word, sharing the truth of the gospel. Now, what that is a kind work to do. Sharing with others is not evangelism. And sharing with the world, we're not called to do that even in the scripture. You understand what I'm saying here? Who are we called to share with? To provide for? One another. Correct. One another. That's another one of those one another commands. Does that mean we should never do that? No. No. But primarily, we are commanded to take care of one another, the church. The family first. Your family comes first. Then the needs of the church. Okay? So that's kind of a double-edged sword. If your family is struggling or whatever, then that's who you're focused on. Okay? But if you've got extra, if you've got extra, whatever, then it goes to the fellowship to assess others within the fellowship. And then if the fellowship is taken care of, then we can start looking out into the community. You see what I'm saying? And then if the community has its needs taken care of, oh boy, if that would be great, that would be great, wouldn't it? Then we look out to the world. Okay? That is what is key here. Now, we have Christians right in our own backyard that are struggling. The economy is not great. Let's face it. We have people that are unemployed. We have others that are underemployed. We have people that are struggling with just getting their daily bread. I mean, we have people that are struggling. But let me talk to those people also. Don't know if there's any of them in here, but I'm talking to people also watching this on Channel 8. They're struggling, but they say in this society, In our country, number one, we have the government right now, okay? The government's really big into doing social programs and stuff like that. But also we have individuals that say, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But there is an aspect of fellowship that there are those who want to give. That is their ministry. They want to help. That is their ministry. And when you refuse to say to somebody, I am in need of help, then you are taking away, ripping off that ministry from those who want to help. This is another aspect of fellowship. Okay? And I just want to mention something here, just as an aside. Because this principle also goes into the principle of prayer. We're going to talk about prayer next week. We're going to go into that next week. But have you ever been in a prayer meeting? It's a good thing, okay? We share with one another our needs. And in the book of James, it talks about transparency. It talks about sharing with each other your needs. Because in James chapter 5, it says, if we don't share with one another our needs, then we won't be healed. That's part of the healing process. As we pray for healing, it is as we confess our faults one to another. Part of prayer. Prayer is part of fellowship. And when you pray, when you say, listen, I've really got this need, I'm not talking about I need a new big screen TV, or I need a new, that's really sadistic, I know, or I need a brand new Cadillac, or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm and believe me, don't close your ears. I'm not being I'm gonna say this. I'm not being Ed Young. Okay, nobody probably knows who Ed Young is, but I was watching a YouTube video the other day, and this guy had up on the screen. He said, as part of his giving, program, he wanted everybody to not just give, but he wanted everybody to write down their bank routing number on the bottom of their checks. I'm serious. It was right in the middle of church, and he had it up here, and he was showing what the bank routing number looked like, so that there could be automatic withdrawals, and that he could do that. You could do this by faith, or you could write your credit card number down there, or whatever it was. You could do this by faith. That's not what I'm saying here. See, that's not what giving is for fellowship. What giving is for fellowship is giving, and there's actual needs that are met. This is what we're talking about here. I'm not talking about lining my pockets here. I'm talking about the fact that we have people with needs. We need to give. We need to share together when we have real, legitimate needs, not big screen TVs, not $10,000 cappuccino makers. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about real, legitimate needs, food needs, housing needs, within the body of fellowship, within the body of believers. We should be making sure that if we have, we should be giving. And we should be sharing. And those who need should be sharing that as well. As we ask God, as we pray, we hear a need. And this is what's happened in the prayer meeting. Lord, I believe this happened to my wife once. Lord, I need a toaster. I think I've told this story before. Going to God for a toaster. Or going to God for something or other. I think it wasn't the toaster. It was a rocking chair. I need a rocking chair for our baby. I know I'm going to need one. And the church went out, and this wasn't a rich church, poor church, but they went out and they bought a brand new, the ladies got together and they all contributed, and they went out and bought a brand new rocking chair, which is sitting upstairs in our room, still sitting upstairs in our living room right now. It was a nice, rock-solid, hard maple rocking chair. They heard that need, and they gave. And it wasn't just that. That was a big deal. Every day in our mailbox, almost every day, when Grace was born, this isn't Eddie. Eddie never wore a dress except when he was dedicated. He's getting mad at me. I'll bring that picture in next week, by the way. Anyway, every day, not quite every day, but every other day, at least once or twice a week, in my mailbox would be stuffed a bag of diapers. Or a dress. This was for little Gracie. Now understand something. I was making $9,000 a year before taxes down at this Christian school, and everybody in the Christian school knew how much money we didn't make. We didn't make money. Okay, I made more money working while I was in college at the tavern. I made way more money. But anyway, so we see diapers stuffed in there. We'd see supplies stuffed in there, dresses stuffed in there. You know, just blessings, blessings, blessings. And we never wanted for anything. We never went hungry. We never, you know, because the people were aware of, and they wanted to love us and demonstrate the love through giving these things away. That's fellowship. Do you understand? That is a practical outworking of fellowship. Okay? And so listen for needs. Ask God, open my eyes, help me to see these needs within the fellowship so that we can bless one another and so that we can love one another and what it does is it shouts out a testimony to the world. These people really are different. Do you understand what I'm saying? These people are really different. This is real fellowship. This is real love. This is real love. And that's what I'm encouraging here. The world will stand in amazement because it just doesn't happen in the world except on the Oprah show. I'm sorry. Do any of you ladies even watch Oprah?
I'm forced
to every day. When I'm sitting in the lounge at work, they've got Oprah on. Okay. I think this is her last year. I think I heard that somewhere. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Verse 44, chapter 2 of Acts. And we're going to get into the meat of this here. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now the believers spent time together outside of church. And this was something that they strove to do. This is something that they endeavored to do. This is something that was important to them. They hung out together outside of their houses, outside of their work, outside. They ate together. They met together. Not only one day a week, like on Sunday, but it seems like fellowship happened all the time and in every place. Again, this type of fellowship is a testimony to an outside world where individualism is honored and sought. I don't know how many times, now I didn't organize it, I didn't plan it, I don't know how many times I've run into people here at Walmart or at other stores around town, but that's fellowship. I mean, when we run into each other, hey, how you doing? And hugs and how's God blessing you today? And this, you know, and well, usually Laura's filling up her big old grocery cart full of unbelievable amount of food.
Once a month.
Once a month, and she does her once a month thing, and I run into her every once in a while. But anyway, these are people that you strive to be together with. We plan to have fellowships together, but it's more than just planning. It's just we actually love to be together. You know, when I get done with a long day of work, my wife says you should go to the YMCA because then you don't have to get out of the car and then get motivated to go back and do the workout. I have to work out. I just have to do it. But anyway, I don't want to go to the YMCA after work. I want to go home. Why? I've got my big easy chair there. I've got food there, and more importantly, I've got people that love me there. And they want to say, hey, Daddy. Eddie doesn't do that anymore. But Stuart still does. Yeah. No, Eddie's getting better at that. But anyway, it's not so much, hi, Dad. It's, hi, Dad. So, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm sorry, Ed. But anyway.
At least he says it.
But the point is that I want to go home and be with my family because whether they say hi to me or not, I still feel like I'm loved there. I still feel like I'm accepted there. I still feel safe there. I still feel like I'm not judged there most of the time. You know, except when Grace is home, then I'm judged. But the point is that you desire to spend time with the people that you love. And you'll do anything to get to the place where the people where you love. I almost killed myself. We almost died driving up to the cities to go to Christmas Eve. I'm not saying we almost got into an accident, but what I'm saying is that we really risked life and limb in that weather to drive up to the cities to go see our family. Why? To eat? No. To play video games? No. I mean, that was part of it. To ride snowmobiles? Somewhat. That was part of it. But mostly to see family. Why do we have to go all the way there to do all those things? We could have ate at home. We could have played video games at home. We could have hung out at home. No. We went there to see the family. That's the reason we did it. Fellowship. Same idea in church. Same idea with brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not a burden. It's no big deal. It's no big deal because you love those people. And people can relate to that. People that are not Christians can relate to that. They can relate to that and they can see, wow, those people genuinely have an affection for one another. Wow, they go to that River of Life church or they go to that Grace Life church or whatever church it is in the community. And they see these people genuinely love one another. They hang out with one another. They do things together. They genuinely love one another. They genuinely desire and like being together. Now, I'm not talking about the same type of fellowship that we have in sports. I mean, when I go golfing over here at the golf course, or maybe when you go bowling, if someone can relate to bowling or something, or playing roly-poly, Adam. I'm just teasing him because he's a little bell man over here. Or softball would be better for Adam, actually. But whenever there's a type of fellowship that you have within sports. That's not the fellowship I'm talking about. I'm talking about a genuine love, concern, and compassion for one another. They can relate to it in that way, but this is a genuine desire, a genuine reaching out to put one another's needs first. And the needs are met by brothers and sisters in Christ who truly love one another and are focused on one another. Now let's get into the meat. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You may look at this a little bit differently. In reality, this chapter, this entire chapter, is written to the Gentile church at Ephesus. Okay, Ephesus. And it is written to a group of people who are learning for the first time how to do church together. And not only as individuals, how to be Christians and walk in the way that's honoring to God, but also how they ought to live together as believers in Christ. Okay? And so this chapter leads up to chapter 5 where it talks about how families, how married couples ought to live together, and how children ought to relate to their parents, and how parents ought to relate to their children, and how husbands ought to relate to their wives. But this is talking about the church. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at the concern that Paul has. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. The Apostle Paul is pointing to what healthy unity looks like within the church. And this is what he's talking about here in the introduction. He exhorts. He beseeches. That means that he strongly encourages believers to walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling. It says in the King James, their vocation. It probably says in the NIV or an ESV, it probably says of their calling. Okay? In other words, we have been called in Christ Jesus. Each and every one of us that are Christian, that have been born again, okay? We've repented, we've trusted the Savior. We've been called to be a Christian. We've been called to be a Christian. As individuals, when we walk worthily of Christ, that means that our sanctification is increasing, okay? We are walking worthily of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the love of God. We are becoming more and more like Him. We are being sanctified, more and more set apart. But Paul's talking to the church. How do we deal with one another within the church? Well, first word he uses here in the King James. And by the way, just so you know, and you're like, why in the world does he use the King James? I'm just going to tell you right now that I'm going to use the King James this entire year. It is the 400th anniversary of this English Bible. What a wonderful testimony. Okay? This is a great scripture. So I'll try to help you through some of the hard words here. The first word is lowliness. We don't use that word today. Lowliness. What does that word bring into your mind? The word lowliness is another word for humility. How should we deal with one another within the fellowship of believers? We should be humble. Paul says in Philippians that we shouldn't go about being proud, that we shouldn't go about thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but that we ought to take on a servant attitude like Jesus had. Humility puts other person's needs first. How do you function within a family? With humility, for heaven's sakes, right? I mean, really, let's be serious. Okay? Within the family, within fellowship of church, we act with humility. In order for us to build unity as a family, in order for us to build unity as a fellowship, each person in the fellowship needs to be humble. Each person in the fellowship needs to not be seeking after their own needs, but after the needs of others. The priority should be others, God, others, you, right? And as they say, joy, Jesus, others, you. Priority should be first God, but then the love of God should fall into loving others. The second word, meekness. I didn't say weakness, I said meekness. Turn the W over to an M, and that makes meekness. What meekness means, that is, we need to be mild. We need to not claim our rights. We need to submit. We need to say, no. Yes, I do have rights. Yeah, I do have rights. But we need to not claim our rights. We need to not claim our place. We need to not put ourselves above another person within the fellowship of the church. We need to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. But we don't need to stand here and say, I'm going to stand for my rights and I'm not going to be moved. How many church meetings have I been to? I've been to a lot of church meetings, believe me, over the years I've been a Christian and I've been in leadership in the church where people have said, I don't like brown, I only like blue, and I'm not contributing my money to the church. If you get blue carpet, it's got to be brown. We solved that problem. We didn't have a choice. Well, we kind of had a choice. Brown, brown, less brown, more brown. And you can congratulate Adam for the choice of this carpet.
Good choice, Adam.
Yeah, it was a good choice. So that you know, but how many people demand their rights? It's my money. If you don't, it's sort of like I think it was Schwann's. I don't want to say that out loud too loud, but it was going to contribute to the library, but only if it was built here. Schwann's is giving lots of money to this community. I love Schwann. I think Schwann is great. But I'm just saying, but only if it's built here. It's that same idea. I'm going to take my ball and run home because you're not playing according to my rules. That's not being meek. You understand? That's what I'm trying to get at there with the illustration. I'm going to take my money and I'm going to go home. Okay? Meekness is not claiming our rights, having an attitude of submission. Thirdly, we need to be long-suffering. That's another word that we don't hear too often. Patient endurance. Long suffering, patience, and endurance. That combines patience with endurance. When we are with other people, guess what? They do things and say things that annoy us all the time. Except for me, I never annoy anybody. And I think I've seen Joshua just roll his eyes again. Except. Long-suffering. We need to put up with everybody's foibles, everybody's faults, everybody's ways of doing things, ways of dealing, personalities. There's as many different personalities in this fellowship, this small fellowship of believers, as there are in the whole world. You understand what I'm saying? There's like all these different personalities, and we have to deal with them. My mom got so annoyed with me when I was down in San Diego. Because everybody, I've told this story again before, but everybody I'd walk up to, I'd say, hey, how's it going? Right, Eddie? Hello, how's it going? And she's like, you are such an extrovert, and it drives me crazy, because she's so private. She goes, how in the world did I, as a private person, an introvert, have two children that are so extroverted? And it was just crazy. And so it was driving her up a tree. But we've got all these different personalities, and guess what? She's still my mother. Right? She learned to put up with me. She tried to change me a lot, but she wasn't very successful. My point is that we need to put up with all the different personalities, all the different things that are going on within the church, because we love one another, because we want to build unity and fellowship. Lastly, forbearance. It's another word for patience. Not taking action or laying claims to rights. How do we do these things? We do them through the love of Jesus Christ. We can't do these things in and of our own selves, because in and of our own selves, we are selfish people. Let's admit it. We always look out for our own rights. We are not patient. We are not meek. We are not humble in and of ourselves. We're not that kind of people. But because we have Christ, and because we have the love of God, and we have one goal, one God, one Father, one faith, one baptism, we seek the needs of others, and we do the things that allow and build unity within the church. Continue reading in verse 3. Look at that. There's that word again. Endeavoring. Someone else read out what their Bible says. What is the word for endeavoring? Make every effort. Okay? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Not talking about universalism here. I'm not saying that who is Paul talking to here? A lot of people misinterpret this. That we all ought to agree. That we all ought to walk together in this whole world of the different churches out there, the different fellowships out there, that we all have one God, Allah's God, and the Mormon God is God, and the Jehovah's Witness God is God. What is he saying? Who is he talking to here? Make sure you go back. Hermeneutics, Eddie. Make sure you go back. Who is he talking to? Who is he talking to?
Christians.
Christians, specifically. Ephesians. Okay? Now, can we take those Ephesians and can we say these are principles that we need to follow as well? Yes. He's talking to Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, within the fellowship of a church. Okay? So we can grab hold of this, what it's saying here, that we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of faith. We need to exhibit Christ-like behavior in order to keep the unity of the Spirit. He's not talking generally to the whole world that we are all one family. No, he's talking to Christians. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are adopted children of the King. And we have fellowship and unity because we endeavor to do so. Now listen. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that there is already unity of the Spirit. As Paul explains, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, in all, and through all. Who's the all? The church. So we all share that together. The unity is already existent. But yet Paul says here, we have to endeavor to keep that unity. Endeavor to keep that unity. To work at it. Okay? We are already at peace with God. We are already reconciled to God. But we need to be reconciled to one another. We need to continue and continue and continue to endeavor to keep that unity in the bond of peace by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the love of Jesus Christ, in order that we manifest this love and this unity to the rest of the people who are out there on this earth. Again, since we all share that God, that Father, that baptism, that faith, that knowledge, that fellowship, we ought to be unified. We ought to be together. That's what builds unity. But what else builds unity? And this, I promise, these are the last verses I'm going to read. But unto each one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift in Christ. No, each one of us is given grace. And each one of us is given a gift when we become Christians. We're given grace and we're given a gift. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you want to look at some more gifts, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It lists out even more gifts of the Spirit, okay? There are every one of us has at least one gift. And they may or may not be the gifts that are listed here. These are leadership gifts within the body of believers. But every gift that is given, that is listed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every gift is used for the same purpose, whether it be leadership gifts or whether it be other gifts. And they are used for one purpose and one purpose only, to build up and equip the fellowship. That's what they're there for. They are there for the building up and equipping of other Christians. You understand what I'm saying? And you say, well, wait a second, evangelists. What are evangelists for then? Well, evangelists are to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that people will come into the church. But the office of evangelist, the gifting of evangelist is not just one, because we're all commanded to go out and share our faith, but not all of us are evangelists. My wife, Wendy, is not an evangelist. But does she evangelize? Does she share her faith? Yes. Does it differently, okay? And I do. But the office of evangelist is to train and build up and equip Christians to share their faith. That's the office of evangelist. The office of pastor is to shepherd the flock, to build up and equip the people in the flock to go out and share their faith. These are all gifts that are used to build up and equip the church so that we can do our job in the world. Ultimately, they bring unity. They bring unity. Unity in the church is brought about by people using their gifts for one another. Not just their money like we talked about earlier, not just their material possessions like we talked about earlier, but their spiritual gifts to build up and equip their brothers and sisters in Christ so that they can go out and win the lost. That's what builds up unity within the church. And each member using their body, as it talks about in the book of 1 Corinthians, as each member uses their gift, they build up the body. They are active in their part of the body. Now, lots of people in here can tell you if just one part of their body is hurting, it affects their whole body. Oh, it's just your back, Laura, right? Or Mike, it's just your back. But if the back is hurting, it affects the whole body. I mean, the big toe is a little piece of your body, but man, if that big toe is broken, it makes it awful difficult to walk, correct? I mean, seriously. And so if each person within, we each individually form part of the body of Christ, and to bring about unity and maturity and growth and activity within the body of Christ, each part of the body needs to be healthy and functioning and contributing. Have you ever had this where you're sitting down a long time and your foot decides to fall asleep or your leg decides to fall asleep and you stand up and you fall over? You understand what I'm saying? So if that leg or that foot or whatever decides not to function, then you're in big trouble, correct? If we don't contribute our gifts to the fellowship, then they are worthless. The gifts are given to build the fellowship. The gifts are given to build the church. The gifts are given to bring people to maturity and bring the church to unity. That's what the gifts are given for. They're not given to be used in a vacuum. None of the spiritual gifts are given to be used and hogged by yourself. It's sort of like the gift I gave Wendy for Christmas, the camera. That's meant to be used for the whole family, yes, because everybody's using it. All right, even though her name was on it, everybody's using it, and everybody's taking advantage of it. Okay, the point is that if we use the gifts for ourselves, it defeats the purpose of the gift. The gifts are meant to be used within the context of fellowship, not to be used without the context of fellowship. Spiritual gifts are meant to build the body of Christ. If we refuse to use them, if we say, oh, I'm not gifted, I've heard people say this before, oh, I'm not gifted, or oh, I really have nothing to contribute to the church, I really have nothing to contribute to the fellowship, well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. And the only way that the fellowship, the church, can grow up, and the only way that the church can be in unity, and the only way that the church can mature and be built up, is if everybody uses their gifts to build up the fellowship. Every one of your gifts is valuable. Just because I'm the guy that stands up front and preaches from the Word, occasionally Adam. Where's the guys that stand up front? We're not the most important person in the church. We're not. We're just the mouth. And I've got a big one. You guys didn't see this, but Wendy was at the back opening the door. She's going, shh, like this. I've got the big one. I've got the big mouth. I really do. God's given me that as a gift. All right? That doesn't make the gift of the person like Gail, who is balancing the checkbook and doing the taxes, her gift of administration any less important. It's just as important. Because without that, we couldn't function. You understand what I'm saying? Without each and every individual gift, the gift of encouragement. Wendy has that gift. I don't have that gift. Well, I kind of do. I'm better at it than Eddie, for sure, right, Devin? But we don't all have the gifts. I've really been picking on Eddie today. I'm going to have to go buy him dinner or something like that. Okay? Can you teach? Lead a Bible study or Sunday school class. Are you an administrator? Help us organize each person into a role within the fellowship. There is no insignificant gift in fellowship. Bring your gifts to the table and share them with the body of Christ. So that, not so that you can be glorified, but so that God can be glorified. Till we all come together in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him into all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitted jointly together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I broke my promise, I know. These gifts are to be used in the context of the body to bring about the unity of the church. And how do we deal with one another in the church? With love. We speak the truth, but we do so in love, for the purpose of building up and edifying the body of Christ. Good friend, I have a good friend. You all know him, Dr. John. And it's oftentimes I've shared lots of times that on Tuesday mornings we get kind of beaten up a lot at this men's Bible study. Adam can testify to that. We get beaten up a lot at this men's Bible study, and this week I was particularly bad in my relationship with my wife. Okay? I was, I can't remember what it was, but I think it was, I know what it was. I was talking about a time that we have away together coming up very soon, and I was afraid that I wasn't going to live up to her expectations. Anyway, I shared this with my guys at the Bible study, just to kind of like get comfort, get an arm put around me or whatever like that. But John, man, you idiot. You know, I mean, he does use words like that. He feels free to use those words. You idiot. You dummy. Don't do those things. Don't speak like that. What's wrong with you? You know, and shakes me. And well, he doesn't grab hold of me and shakes me, but he just shakes me to my core. And sometimes I walk out of there and I feel, oh, man, I feel like such a loser. Right? But then later on, I get a little text from him. He says, I love you. I say these things to you because I don't want you to mess up I don't want your marriage to be messed up like my marriage got messed up. And I'm saying this because I love you. Speaking the truth in love. Now, was I walking around all day with my head down? No. But I wrote right back to him. I said, this is what the church does. We speak the truth in love not for the benefit or lifting up of somebody else, but for the benefit and the lifting up of Jesus Christ so that we all grow to maturity. And so that we all grow closer together. We all grow unified. And yes, there's going to be some things that are going to be said that you're going to say, I don't like that. I don't like the way that made me feel. But guess what? It's for the purpose of to grow up and become mature and grow more unified together as a church. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for your word this morning. And I would pray this morning that by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be a unified church. That River of Life Alliance Church would be an example of not only one that loves the Word of God and follows the Word of God, but also one that fellowships together well, that builds up and equips one another so that we can do ministry in the world, but also, Lord Jesus, so that we demonstrate the love that we truly have for one another, so that the world may see you. Not that they glorify River of Life Alliance Church, but that they glorify Jesus Christ. And that those who would be saved would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father God, again, thank you for this service. Thank you for your word this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives and help us to become more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Don't step on each other on your way out.